continue on. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. I want to welcome Pastor Hyunsu Kim from SP Beijing is here. Hyunsu, what's up? I told him, I said, oh, he came for Donald and Eunice's wedding that happened last night. And I told him, I says, hey, what are you doing in town? And he says, I'm here for the wedding. I says, if I knew, I'd have had you speak. Because I was actually at the Lamb retreat, the Love After Marriage retreat. I hustled this morning to get here, and I could have just stayed at the retreat. But and then he goes, I did tell you. And I said, oh, yeah, you did. And I'm getting old. That's my conclusion of my whole story right there. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read, we'll do the whole Lord's Prayer here. It's really short, starting at verse 9. It says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, thank you for church, Lord. Seems like I haven't been here in a while. I'm so grateful for this community. So privileged, God, to be sharing your word today to this wonderful family of God. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us, God. Lord, there's so much, Lord, in this text, Lord, but just specifically, God, whisper into our ears, into our hearts, God, what you want to say through us, through this prayer, God. And we just thank you, Lord, so much for our time, God. We ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so he starts off this little prayer, and he says, then pray then in this way. So he's giving us a model of how we should pray. And it goes alongside with the teachings that he started just before that. And so all through church history, this, we know it's the Lord's Prayer, but it actually was called the prayer. When the disciples gathered in the upper room and they said they went to prayer, they didn't actually go to prayer. They actually prayed the prayer, which is this prayer. Now this, I know we could say it really quickly, probably in 10 seconds you can say it, but this actually was meant to be a model or a blueprint of how we should pray to the Lord. And so we're going to get into that a little bit. So we started off last week, our Father, or the week before that, before Robert Glover came, our Father who art in heaven, and now my second part that I get to is hallowed be thy name. The Lord's Prayer, interestingly enough, begins and ends with praise. I'm going to get into that a little bit later on, but that's a really important point that whenever we go before the Lord, it should always start with worship. It should always start with magnifying his name. The word hallowed, this is kind of a really old school word. Hallowed means to sanctify or to set apart. It means to praise or to adore. It means to separate profane things from those things that are dedicated to God. In other words, what we're saying is your name be sanctified or praised, be cleansed or praised. It is the expression of an intense desire that God's name be recognized, set apart, and adored. This intense desire that we have, that his name would be lifted up. The verb in Greek, hagazio, literally is the verb is means to be holy. Now, in the structure, it's actually what you call an imperative passive, which simply means let your name be hallowed or let it be treated as holy. Jesus is not saying that his name is holy, even though we know that to be the case. What he's really saying is a plea that the Father's name will be regarded everywhere as holy. And that's our responsibility for that to happen. It's our cause. It's our grace. It's our privilege that wherever we go, that we make sure that the name of God, the name above all names, that He is separate from everything else. Remember, the holy separate from the profane, that His name would be lifted up. It's the charge of our hearts. Now, we have to recognize a couple things. First of all, that His name is holy anyway. We see all through the scriptures, Psalm 111, 9, holy and awesome is His name. Psalm 103:1, praise His holy name. Isaiah 57:15, whose name is holy. And so we understand that His name is already holy, but what Jesus is asking us to do is not a plea that His name becomes holy, but His name will be seen as holy to everyone around them. There must be something about who we are as the people of God, that His name be lifted up. It's the way that we live our life. It's the way that we speak. It's the way that we interact with people. It's a way that we do these things that lifts up His name. And going back to what I talked about, this idea of starting and ending with praise, it's interesting. Whenever I go to the place of prayer, and I hope that's a very common thing for many of us here, or all of us here, a lot of times, do you ever pray and you get stuck in prayer? And you want to get into the presence of the Lord, and you want to intercede, and there's so many things to pray for, but it seems like you started praying, and you went around the whole world and prayed for everything, and then you looked at the watch, and it was like 5 minutes, and so what the heck happened? I was like, I pray for everything I could ever think of, and then you don't really sense or feel the presence of God in those prayers. Let me give you a really, really simple tip, and one I've used my whole life. And it's so simple, and it comes from the prayer. And instead of going immediately to that place of intercession or immediately in asking God for things, just to stop and just worship Him. Just lift up His name. Just glorify Him. Just tell God how great He is, because He is such a great God. And just to take that moment, instead of rushing in to the throne of grace, and asking and our needs and all these things, but just to stop for a moment and just say, God, You're such an awesome God. Can we do that right now? Just close our eyes. You said, this is going to be very interactive, by the way, this whole series that we're doing here. And let's just spend a moment and just in your own words, just lift up His name. Just tell God something today that you're thankful for, and something that relates to His character and His goodness. Let's take a moment. Let's just do that right now. Thank you. Amen. So easy, right? So fun. And it just really flows out of us because Holy Spirit is in us. And so the Holy Spirit wants to magnify His name. He wants to separate God's name, His name. He is holy from those things that are worldly in that regard. And it's natural for us, or it's supernatural. It comes out of who we are in this place. And it's crazy when we lift up His name higher and higher. And what happens this is my own testimony. What happens to me is all of a sudden my frustration in prayer, my dissatisfaction in prayer, all of a sudden turns into delight. Because basically what I did is I followed Jesus' advice. And I went and I hallowed His name. I lifted up and I praised who God is. I lifted up His character, His goodness. And then that sets the stage for everything else that we're going to pray for. Everything else that we're going to move into. Isn't that kind of what we do naturally anyway? Have you ever wanted something from your boss? Or have you ever wanted something from your wife or your spouse or something? What's the first thing that you do? You butter them up, isn't it? You say good things about them. You tell them how great they are. You make them feel good. Not that God is an emotional God, and you know, he's like needs that care, but it's natural for us. And so before we get into the actual asking, the actual interceding, we just lift up His name. We just say the truth about who He is and who He is in His character. Really, what this is, the beginning of this prayer, it's really the great pause. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. It says, just say the great pause. It is. You know why? Because before we enter in and start asking him for our wants and our wishes, we pause to seek his face. We pause to love him. We pause to honor him. It's this idea of, and you've heard this statement before, that we seek his face and not his hand. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with seeking God's hand. God tells us to ask him for things, and so that's normal. But there's something about this pause that we first, we seek his face. We seek his glory. We seek his greatness, his goodness. And the reality is when we do that, God kind of reorders and changes our prayers. Maybe our prayers became too selfish, but in light of God and who he is, our prayers begin to change. And that's what God has, is he has us come to this place of pause. Again, before we enter in, start asking him for our wants and our wishes, we pause to seek his face and not his hand. We put God in his rightful place by our worship. He deserves to be foremost in our thoughts, in our minds, in our prayers. And when we start by hallowing his name, we put God in that rightful place instead of putting our wishes or our desires or our agenda above who God is. It's best to think of the Lord's Prayer. And I know Pastor Kenny talked about the six parts, the six P's. Now, it's really good to actually think of it in two parts as well. There's a first half and the second half. And a really simple way to understand this is the first half is God's prayer list. And the second half is our prayer list. And so what is God? And God has a prayer list because Jesus says it right here. And so what's God's prayer list? You know what it is? Number one, that his name be hallowed. God's prayer list is that his name would be lifted up. The second one, his prayer list is that his kingdom would come. The third on God's prayer list is that his will would be done. And then later on, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins. That's our prayer list. And so it's really good to break this up into two parts and say, God, when we come and hallow be your name, when we pray for your kingdom to come, when we pray for your will be done, that's God's heart. That's what God desires and what God wants. And so it's appropriate when we start that way before we get into what we want and what we need and our own wishes in that regard. It's his prayer list. So he says, hallowed, worship, lift up, right, be thy name. So there's two essential things that come together in a name. But every one of us, I mean, every one of us has a name, every one of us. And the part of the name is it's our identity, but it's also our reputation. Our identity and our reputation. And so our identity, I mean, we can understand that. That's how you get set apart from everybody else, is your identity. It's who you are in this way. Like Abraham, remember he was Abram, turned to Abraham. And how did that happen? It's so simple, because Abraham means the father of many. Israel, which is a perfect name for this nation, Israel means one who struggles with God. And you see that in their history. It's your identity of who you are. My name is Samuel. You can call me Sam. Most people here at church call me P. Sam. P meaning pastor. But my original name, my Korean name, is actually Sangyeol, which is really prophetic. And I didn't know this. I mean, I told this story before, but for the longest time, because I didn't really know Korean very well. And so I kind of screwed up my whole name. I used to tell people, because my name is Sangyeol, and so San, I mistake for San, which actually means mountain. And then Yeol is the number 10. And so I told people my name is Perfect Mountain. 10 meaning the number of perfection in that regard. But I totally butchered my Korean name. And then I asked my parents actually what it really meant. And using the Chinese characters, which is kind of an interesting name that my grandfather gave me, my name is Sangyeol, means constant heat. So, like steady heat. And obviously, I'm a pastor, so I'm going to spiritualize it. And so I just equate that with passion. And so I think my grandfather named me very well, passion. And so even though I think I just butchered the English part there as well now. And so, I mean, it's interesting. And then my name, you guys know the story, my name is Samuel. So when I came to the United States, I was 4 years old. And so, you know, my last name is Song. And so when I moved to Chicago. And so when I was in Chicago, you know, white people, they can't really say Asian names very well. And so I came and they said my name was Sang Song. And so you can imagine the ridicule that I endured in class. And this is, I heard this, I can't, if I had a nickel for every time someone said this, hey, Sang, sing a song. And it used to drive me crazy. And so I used to complain to my mom, I hate my Korean name. And so my mom said, okay, I'm going to give you an English name. And so it was my brother and I at the time. And so my mom named me Samuel and named my little brother Daniel. Which is really crazy because my parents, we didn't go to church. They have no Bible experience, anything like that. But they chose two real biblical names, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. Of all the names they could have chosen, they chose those names. And then my mom thought, you know what? You're going to get an English name. My mom was like, I'm going to get my own English name as well. And so she named herself Hannah, which is really prophetic because you know the Bible that Hannah had a son that she loved so much, and his name was Samuel. That's me, very loved by my mother. And so it's amazing. And I mean, how prophetic this works out. And you guys know I had such a special relationship with my mother. And God just so blessed that. And I learned so much from her and, you know, and these things. And it's just beautiful how our names are so significant to us and such identity. If you don't understand that, talk to any person that's about to have their first child and the great stress. And also the joy they go through trying to figure out a name and try to figure out, you know, what does this mean? And most people Google all kinds of things. And so, you know, we came up with all different names for our kids and each one was very specific. You know, Elise, I personally wanted to make sure that our first child was named after my wife and we found out she's going to be a girl. And so my wife's name is Lisa. Obviously, Elise is a derivative. It means dedicated to God from Elizabeth. And then, obviously, you know, our second child, we wanted a name after Jesus. And so we found out it was a girl, so we named her Emmanuel, using the French, which is Jesus as his name, God with us. And then my mom passed away before we had our third daughter. And so Hannah, it was actually my mom's name, so we named her Hannah. And then Andrew was the hardest one of all because, you know, we had three girls, so we didn't even think about having a boy's name. I didn't want to name him Samuel. I think it's just too weird to name him after yourself. It's a little, you know, if you have a name after your dad, God bless you, you know. But I don't know. I just can't deal with that kind of stuff. So I didn't do the Samuel thing. We just trying to come up with names. It was so hard. We just so many different names, so many different things you can do. I actually really like Adam, but my cousin had a son named Adam, so it's kind of too weird in the family. And so we finally settled on Andrew, which is, I mean, really simple. You know, Andrew simply means man. And so I thought, that's a good name. He's a first boy in our family. Okay, man, that's good. That's good enough for me. And obviously my wife didn't really like that very much. And, you know, man, you're just going to name a man? There's no, like, significance. And then I was reading through the Gospels, and then there's Andrew in the Bible. And remember Andrew, which is Peter's brother, and Andrew was the one that introduced most of the disciples to Jesus. And I said, yes, Andrew, it's the introducer of Christ. My wife said, that's a lot better. Okay, Andrew it is. And so that's how we came up with that name. And so now if we had another kid, it's going to be crazy. I can't even think about it, how we're going to do that. So there's this kind of a stress, and our identity is wrapped up in our name in that regard. But also, the scriptures also talk about our name in a different way, which deals with reputation. It deals with what that name means and the solidness of that name. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. And so how important that when you say your name, that it means something. Not just what it means in Chinese or what it means in English or Latin or Greek or Hebrew, those things, but that there's a quality to that name. If P. Sam says something that is trustworthy, that is true, Right? If David says something that he says he's going to be there at 8 o'clock, then he's going to be there at 8 o'clock. If Matthew says something that, yeah, you can come to Noah's Ark for free, then you can come to Noah's Ark for free. I'm just joking, Matthew. Right? But something to that effect, that there's some validity and there's trustworthiness to that name. It's reputation. And so not only does it identify who we are, but it also sets forth our reputation. That's why he says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. And so it's important. That's the two essentials in a name, identity and reputation. So when we think about this idea of hallowing his name, of lifting up his name, we are coming to this place of identifying. We identify the name of God, but we also identify the reputation of God associated with that particular name, among so many different names. In order to truly hallow our Father's name, we must understand God's character and his will for his children as they're revealed in these names. Our Father's names reveal what he has promised to be in us and what he has promised to do for us and through us. It's important. It's up on the screen. I'll read it again. Our Father's names reveal what he has promised to be in us and what he has promised to do for and through us. When we lift up his name, we're also lifting up not only his identity, but also his reputation. And his reputation is trustworthy. It's true. His character is intact. When God wishes to make a special revelation of himself, he used the name Jehovah, compounded with another name that reveals his character and his promise to us. There's 8 such names of this in the Bible as revealed in the scriptures. There's a lot more names of God. There's tons more names of God, but I'm talking particularly about this compound name of using the word Jehovah attached to another name that associates with his character, but more so associates with what he has promised to his children. In that name, he revealed himself as the true and eternal God, the one who is absolutely self-existent, and the one who is totally unchangeable. That's the name of God. Jehovah is his name. Now, interesting in the scriptures, the significance and the origin of the name of Jehovah and are especially brought out in God's revelation of himself to Moses at the burning bush. This is Exodus 3. 13 to 15. Now, we're not going to turn there, but you would know the story. When he calls out, and he says, I am that I am. Now, through 4 centuries of oppression in Egypt, the children of Israel believed in God's existence, but they had not experienced God's presence. Can you imagine how sad that is? They believed in God's existence. They believed that God was there. He was around. They heard of that, but they had not known the presence of God. I see this very prevalent in the modern church. People know about God, but they don't know who he is. They haven't experienced God. And there's something about that experience that tends to put people kind of over the edge. There's something that God is doing in that place. You know, I'm actually going to the Gold Coast in Christmas. I was just in Sydney a couple weeks ago. I was ministering at a church, and I connected with a person that I'd ministered to years before, and so their church invited me to come out to Gold Coast, so we're going out there, and she was telling the story of her husband. And her husband, you know, is a really nice guy. He used to be a golf pro, runs a golf school, a wonderful man. And he went to church, you know, very typical Korean, went to Korean church and just went to service and all those things. But his life and passion for God was kind of missing. He just knew about God. And then in the last year and a half or so, he's been experiencing God. God has entered into his life in such a powerful way that he's totally, radically transformed as a result. It's powerful when it happens. Jesus tells us in the book of John, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it's important that we understand the knowing, because we get, a lot of times we get so caught up in kind of our Western ideals of what knowing is. And most of us, we think knowing or knowledge as some kind of cognitive exercise. It's facts, figures, ideas, concepts. We know this thing. But when you read the Bible, when God talks about knowing Him, it's not about concepts or ideas. It's about an experiential relationship. It's about us experiencing Him in an amazing way. That's how we know God. It's not just knowing about God, knowing His principles, all those things are important, but it's about having this experience of who God is. And when that happens, we change radically. I give this example all the time. If we think that idea of knowing, you bring that all the way back in the Old Testament. And remember in the Old Testament, it's talking about Adam and Eve, and it says Adam knew Eve, that idea, and they conceived a child. Now, if we're going to go back by that Western construct and say that knowing is knowledge, like kind of in our head, then guess what? You can know somebody till you're blue in the face. You can know everything about them, but I guarantee you'll never get a child. It's impossible for that to happen unless you're married and the Holy Spirit invades your body, but that's not going to happen. I mean, imagine my wife and I, imagine that we're, okay, let's say, we're going to have our fifth child. We're not going to, but let's just say that we are. And so we get to that place, and so my wife and I, you know, we were just at the lamb retreat, and, you know, last night was a really romantic night. For everyone else, not my wife and I, because we had our four kids with us. You know, it's interesting. Because of Donald and Eunice's wedding last night, we couldn't find any babysitters that we typically have to watch our kids, because all the SPers were at the wedding. And so we had to take our kids to the lamb retreat, and that was fun. but in any case, so everyone else had a romantic night. We watched the kids that night, which is awesome. And but imagine if we're going to sit down and we're going to have a child. And so my wife and I, we get together, you know, we shower, we're all adults here, you know, we get to bed, and all of a sudden we hold hands, and we start doing the Western idea of knowledge, and we start thinking about a child. And so, you know, I'm thinking, all right, I've had three girls, one boy, it'd be nice to have another boy, so I would just think really hard, a boy. Are we ever going to get pregnant? Is my wife ever going to get pregnant? By thinking about a boy? Impossible. What must we do? We must have intimacy with one another. We must experience each other. You shall know the truth. You shall experience the truth. And the truth will set you free. I think probably the most difficulty that young Christians have in the church is that they have a lot of knowledge, or they're growing their knowledge, but not in their experience of who God is. I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus or Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, our provider. And for a lot of us, that's just a concept or it's an idea. But when you experience God's provision in your life, when you've really experienced, I remember when I was a youth pastor, and God was prompting me to start going to seminary. And I said, Lord, you know, it's really expensive. And at that time, I wanted to go to Fuller Seminary. I mean, I could have gone to a Baptist seminary because my parents were Southern Baptist missionaries, but, you know, gone for free, but I didn't want to. I didn't want to leave Southern California. I wanted to go to Fuller. So I said, God, it's really expensive. And it's crazy. After I pray that prayer, that next Sunday, one of the elders at my church walks up to me, walks across the parking lot from the adult congregation, the sanctuary, to the youth sanctuary. As I walk out of the youth room, he comes up to me, and he just puts this envelope in my hand, I mean, big, thick wad of money, and he just puts it in my hand, and all he said was, study hard. I mean, he said it in Korean, but he said, study hard. And he walked away. It's like this mystery man, you know, like, how did he know? How did he know that I prayed this? Well, because God knew. And when you experience God's provision, that, by the way, was enough money for my first quarter's tuition. And it's amazing when you experience God in that way, then it's so easy to give. It's so easy. Yes, God, you are my provider. But when it just merely stands as a concept, there's sometimes not that much impetus or that faith that rises up in us to actually believe God at His word. And so that's wrapped up in who He is. And so going back to the narrative here at the burning bush, the people of God, they believe in God's existence, but they had not experienced God's presence. And that could very well be one of the saddest comments about the nation of Israel. To be the people of God, but not have the presence of God. And maybe that's the sadness that's in our hearts. We are the people of God. Every one of us, son and daughter of the Most High. And yet, we don't know His presence. It's kind of sad in that regard. But thankfully, that's not the end of the picture, because He's only a prayer away from us. Amen? So, they believed in God's existence, but they had not experienced God's presence. God proclaimed to Moses that He had personally come down to deliver His people from bondage and lead them to the promised land. But before Moses can lead God's people, he first needed to learn who God was and who God is. It's so simple. God said, I came down personally. I'm going to deliver my people from 4 centuries of bondage. But before Moses can lead them out of that place, he needed to understand who God was and who He is. And so God makes this incredible reply, and He says, I am that I am. I am that I am. The name He used for Himself was considered by Hebrew translators to be too sacred to be spoken aloud. Even to this day, religious Jews will not speak this name. And so they just use the consonants YHJW or JHVH, if we take more of the Latin translation of that. And that's how it's pronounced even to this day in that regard. And Yahweh implies more than just God's existence. It implies His intimate, personal presence. And what God was simply saying was, it's not good for them to be in bondage. But more than that, it's not good for them just to be the people of God. They need to have the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? So God says, I'm going to come down. He doesn't ask us to go up. He will at other times, but in this regard, He says, I'm going to come down. I'm going to meet with the people. This is such good news for every single one of us, that God came down to where we are. That He, Jesus, in that regard, if we take the gospel motif, Jesus came to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Like I said before, in the Old Testament, there are 8 names compounded with the name Jehovah that we use. I was going to go through all 8 of them, but this morning when I was praying, I felt like I shouldn't. And I'm just going to focus on one, but I'm going to go over 8 of them real quick. And so my notes are online, you know, as they are every week. And so I encourage you to get in if you want to understand all 8 of these. But I really felt like the Holy Spirit just really spoke to me about one, and so I'm going to expand on that thought. But let me just read these really quickly to you before I focus on the one. The first one is Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is from Jeremiah 23:5-6, and it says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. And then there's Jehovah Madadesh. And this is from Leviticus 28, and it simply says this, it says, You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It's the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who cleans us in this way, Jehovah Madadesh. And the next one is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. This is from Judges 6:24. And it says, Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. It's the Lord is peace. Shalom represented the wholeness and harmony with God and contentment and satisfaction in life. And so in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God because what He's done for us, He's restored mankind from the fall. So that's Jehovah Shalom. And then we have Jehovah Shema. I'm going to get back to that later on. Let's move forward to the 5th one, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. This is Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. It's the Lord who is our healer. You know, when we pray in the mornings for our friends and family, particularly our brother Calvin, who's battling cancer right now, I'm constantly appealing to Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us, the one that comes and takes away our iniquities and our sins and heals our diseases. That's Jehovah Rapha. And then six, Jehovah, this different way, Yireh or Jireh. But this is from Genesis 24:14, and it's Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And so we know that Jesus, that God is our provider. He provides for us, not just our physical needs and wants and all these things, but particularly he provided spiritually for us by dying on the cross. He made the provision for each one of us. And then seven, Jehovah Nissi. And this is in Exodus 17:15. It says, Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. The Lord our banner. Nissi, in this regard, means a pole. It's a sign or some kind of standard. But it also denotes a miracle. This is a sign. This is how Jesus came and he performed signs and wonders. It is the same idea that he's a standard. He's one that we look up to in this way. And we see how God moves. I actually kind of have an interesting story. This years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I went to Urbana, and Urbana is a mission conference, college students. It's named after the campus in Champaign, Illinois, the University of Illinois Urbana-Champaign. And I remember in one session, a person was speaking, and the sound system was all messed up. And it's very rare when you have like 30,000 people at this conference. You have a state-of-the-art sound system at work. And so I was kind of had a seat towards the back, and all the intercessors were on the ground behind the stage. And I noticed that something really crazy thing was happening. When the sound and the noise was breaking up, there was this woman that was in the back, and she would lift up her arms, and she was praying. She's one of the intercessors for this conference. And it's crazy. And when her arms were lifted up, the sound system started working perfectly. And then the lady, because she was a really old lady, she got tired and her arms went down. And then all of a sudden, the sound system started getting jacked up again. And so then she would raise her straight and lift up her arms. And then the sound system worked perfectly again. And then she got tired and it would go down. And then I remember these two college students jumped out of their seats and they saw all this happening. And they grabbed their arms. It was just like the Bible, right? But it wasn't like the water. It was a sound system. It was a modern miracle, right? And so, I mean, it was so beautiful. And these two college students, they lifted up her arms. And so for the whole rest of this teaching, this lady had these two big college students lifting up her arms. And the sound system just worked excellently. And you could hear the roar. People had the really good seats. They had no idea what was going on. But everyone had the bad seats, like behind the stage, like where I was. You had this perfect view of really this idea of lifting up this standard. In her case, lifting up her arms, which was really the standard of the Lord, is the Lord is our banner in this way. It was such a beautiful thing. I'll never forget that experience. And the last one, Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Rohi. This is from Psalm 23:1. It says, the Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's the Lord our shepherd. Rohi means to feed or lead to pasture as a shepherd does his flock. It's also translated, really interesting enough, it's also translated as friend or companion. And so can you imagine just the beauty of God to come down and he says, I'm your friend, I'm your companion, I'm with you all the time? Which goes back to what I actually want to focus on. Sorry, that was really fast. But I wanted to get to this part. And yeah, when I was praying this morning, I really sensed God really speaking this particular word. You know, probably for many of us that are in this room today, and it's Jehovah Shema. It just sounds awesome, doesn't it? Just say that to your neighbor. Just say, hey, good looking, Jehovah Shema. It's just a beautiful word. And in Ezekiel, the passage is 48:35, and this is when he's talking about the temple. And it says, "And the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there." The Lord is there. Or other translated in this case, the Lord who is here right now with us. The Lord who is here right now with us. Shema, this Hebrew word, means the overflowing, ever-present one. He is here now. It is the promise in the Old Testament context. It is the promise of a holy God dwelling in the midst of his people. God says, "You're my people. You get to have my presence. You are the ones called by my name." God says, "I'm the one that's going to be with you." It is the promise of his presence. It's true. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of God. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. The better word there, the temple, really better word is actually the sanctuary. We are, every one of us, the resting place, the sanctuary of God. Think about it. In the sanctuary in the Old Testament stood the altar of the incense. And in the holiest place of all was the mercy seat above, which the divine presence, or what we call the Shekinah glory, hovered in that place. And that was where the presence of God was. It's Jehovah Shema. It's the promise of his presence. We are temples of clay. Every single one of us. The Bible calls it jars of clay. But I like to use this word temple a little better. It aligns itself a little better. We are temples of clay, or sanctuaries of clay, filled with the glorious presence of God. God is here. When we hallow the name Jehovah Shema, we thank him that he himself has filled and flooded our sanctuary. He has flooded our hearts and our lives. Brothers and sisters, God is here with you. God is with you in your prayer closet. God is with you when you're cooking for your family. God is with you when you're riding the taxi to work. God is with you when you're grocery shopping. God is with you when you're sitting at your work so frustrated. God is with you. God is with you when you get your bank statement and it's so low and you wonder. God is with you on those Saturday nights as a single person when you feel so lonely and you wonder, will I ever get married? God is with you. God's with you when you visit your friend in the hospital that's suffering from illness. God is with you. God is with you everywhere you go. God is with you in the most difficult circumstances. God is with you in that place of worship. It's the God who is here right now. What I sensed this morning as I was praying, I sensed that some of us have lost that a little bit. And maybe we feel maybe a little alone, or even, you know, the word I keep getting was abandoned a bit. You feel a bit abandoned by God. And for whatever reason, God has not abandoned you. The promises of the scripture are true. He says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." He's Jehovah Shema. He is the God that is here right now. He's here when you're in pain. He's here when you're joyful. He's here when you feel lost and confused and you have to make that big decision. He's there. He's there when you're sinning. He's there calling you back to that throne of grace. He is here with us. And he's here with us right now. And he's never left your side. When you say, "God, Jesus, come into my life," he's never left your side. Again, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." He is Jehovah Shema. So let's close our eyes for a moment.
Let's hallow his name. Let's hallow the name Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is here. The Lord who is here. And he's here for you right now. Even though your house is falling apart, your marriage is falling apart, your finances are falling apart, your relationships, your work, God is here right now. And like I said earlier, brothers and sisters, he is just a prayer away. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, therefore, we run to the throne room of grace and we receive mercy. Mercy. That's what you need right now, is his mercy. That sets a stage for the other help to come. But we understand we come to him totally helpless. So we cry out for mercy. Brothers and sisters, if you're encountering a really challenging time these days, I want to invite you to come to the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in your time of need. I really sense Holy Spirit wants to just fill you with his presence once again. There's not been that many tangible signs around you that he is here. But today you're going to experience the risen Christ right now, right here, in his presence. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. In his presence, there is perfect peace. God, just like the Israelites, wants to come down and reveal his goodness to you once again. And so as the worship team leads us in a song, I want to encourage you, we're going to open up the altar. I want to encourage you to come. And I know other times we've knelt, but this time I just want to stand. So I want you to stand in the presence of the Lord. And I want you to just open your hands, close your eyes, and don't pray, just be. Remember, we are human beings, not human doings. Just come. Just open your hands, your arms to a loving Father that wants to come down and show himself to you. He's going to give you something today. He's going to give you something that's going to help you in your life, far beyond money or success or anything. He's going to give you his presence. He's Jehovah Shema. He's the God that is here right now. And so, Jung, as you lead us, why don't we come? Just create some real estate. Stand before the Lord. Open your hands. Maybe you feel so distant from the Lord. It's okay. He's only a prayer away. He's not rejecting you. He loves you. And just receive from the Lord. Yeah, come on. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just breathe on us right now. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. Don't do it for me. You deserve to know, to feel, and experience the presence of God. So Jung, as the team leads us, let's wait on the Lord and let's just ask for his presence to come. Let's pray together. Unfading. invite us to stand to our feet. The altar is open, but I want to ask you, if this is your friend that's up here, or your spouse, or your house church member, can you come and let's just pray for them? The Holy Spirit's moving on them right now. Let's come and lay hands over our friends and our family members, and let's just ask God to continue that deep work. And you guys that are here, just close your eyes, open your hands, and just receive from the Lord. Just receive the goodness of God. Receive His presence in this place. Go ahead, June. Why don't you lead us? And there's really a sweet, sweet presence of the Lord ministering to so many people. And I just want you to stay in that place. We're going to pray to end the service, and so you can go pick up your kids and all those things. But since we're doing the Lord's Prayer, I thought it would be very appropriate that we finish the service with the Lord's Prayer. Instead of the regular benediction, we're going to pray. So it's up on the screen. Can we all do this together? Pray that in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.